Today, we're going to talk about an individual that you are somewhat familiar with, I would think, as a general rule. And the name is in red, David. Last week, Pastor Kobe preached on three different individuals, which was quite a chore, although leaning more toward Japheth than the other two, still quite a task. But today, we have someone who has done everything good and bad. Somebody who had the faith to fight lions and bears. Someone who was a shepherd as a boy, who grew into a man, became a king. Someone who was willing to take on a giant where no one else was willing to. Showed great faith, great promise. Yet in the same way, he is quite a conundrum. Because of all the good that he did, in some ways, some might say he equaled it with the bad. And it's difficult sometimes why and how God uses certain individuals. We take by faith that God can use anyone because all of us are broken. Wouldn't you agree with that? But David, as good as he was, and I've mentioned some of those, even a man of integrity who could have taken the life of King Saul numerous times when he was on the run, chose not to do that. But we find that when he was king, he made a horrific mistake by not going to war, number one, having an affair, number two, lying, number three, committing murder, number four. And so we have this really difficult person to understand. You know, David was someone, quite honestly, that if he was a member of our church, some of you might not have to dinner because of all the bad things that he's done. Yet, he did so many good things, you would want him to come over and talk about that. So he's a conundrum for sure. But with all of that said, it just goes to show us, and I think this is the silver lining, that God can use all of us. And that's the good news. And God wants to use us for his glory. When David died, the best way to describe that would be this. It was an end of an era. I came up with some other end of eras examples as well. Historically, scholars really can't point to a specific time that ended another era or an end of an era at large. But that's not necessarily true with the Middle Ages, for example. It ended October 31st, 1517. That's the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, and initiated what we call today the Reformation. From 1958 to 1969, some of you might be familiar with this, the Boston Celtics won 11 of 13 NBA championships. Imagine that, 11 of 13. There was one individual who was a part of all of those championships. Anybody know who it was? Bill Russell. I don't know who that was, but you're right. Bill Russell. 11 championships, and yet Michael Jordan is supposedly the greatest who ever played. He won 6. 11 or 6? Well, you can decide. That's unprecedented. The Celtic run has never been repeated. It was an end of an era. And then, of course, when Russell retired, it was also an end of an era. There's another New England team that could be used as an example for an end of an era, and that, of course, are the Patriots. From 2001 to 2018, they were 9 Super Bowls and won 6 of those. But when Tom Brady left, we know he left and went to Tampa Bay and won his 7th. But when he left, some have said it was an end of an era. How do we know that? Well, how have we done since? Not really too well in the post-Brady era. There was a sudden and unexpected end of an era that many young people today might not even know about, and if they do, they probably might not fully understand the significance of it. It happened on November 9th, 1989. Anybody remember? You will when I give you what it is, but you might not be familiar with the date. But it was the fall of the Berlin Wall. Some people, younger people, go, "Where's Berlin? What wall? What are you talking about?" I think it's difficult for young people today to comprehend this event's profound effect on world events. The fall of the great USSR, Russia, was divided up over the years into many different countries. But the profound effect, it led to the rapid, not only dissolution of that country, but also was significant in the reduction of communist influence around the world, even though it's trying to start to try to get some more traction. But that was an end of an era when the Germanies were reunited, when Russia fell apart, a lot of things happened during that time. Well, the Aztecs thrived in Central America for over 200 years, ruling over 500 small states with a population of over 6 million people. When Cortez and the Spanish conquerors invaded the Aztec capital in 1521, the combination of the military superiority and the introduction of smallpox saw 80% of the Aztec inhabitants die by 1523. An end of an era. An end of a people, really, and culture. Today, as we look at David, his death really gives us another example of an end of an era. If you were to ask 100 Jewish people today that are not just cultural Jews, but really know Judaism, probably 99 of them would say that David was by far the greatest king of Israel. David accomplished some amazing things. I wanted to share some of those things with you that he left to his son Solomon as Solomon became king. He left him a nation that was unified. He established a new capital in Jerusalem. His army was strong and established, now known over the entire known world. He expanded the boundaries of Israel from 6,000 square feet to 60,000, rather square miles, not feet, wouldn't be very big, miles. Prosperity was enlarged due to the extensive trade routes that David had set up, and prosperity throughout all of Israel was enlarged due to the extensive trade routes that David had set up and built. But when he died, it was an end of an era. No longer would Israel have the prominence that they had during the reign of King David. In fact, after his son Solomon became king, his son was instrumental and directly responsible for the divided kingdom of Israel that led to the north and the south being divided. There was a king now in each part of Israel. There were 18 kings in the north over time and about 18 in the south, 18 or 19 in the south. All of those in the north were bad, all of them, every single one of them. And half of them in the south ended up being bad as well. So you see, the nation of Israel after David kept going down, 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 down until they were finally conquered by the Assyrians. And then finally the Babylonians in 586 BC. And they were not reestablished as a nation, are you ready? Until 1948. Now you think about that for just a minute. From 586 BC until 1948. Well, we see here that in Acts chapter 13, Paul reflects on David as he's sharing and speaking. He says, "For David," and I want you to think and I want you to place your name in here for just a moment, and at the end of the lesson, I'll show this verse again. "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he died, and he underwent decay." Now, that's real positive, isn't it? Underwent decay. And I feel like I'm starting to decay myself. And that's what happens. Eventually, we're in the ground. We are decayed. But David was this great man, yet we're perplexed by his life. But God chose him. And we're going to see that in a few moments as well. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29, we have the end. In chapter 28 and 29, he shares four major points about the end of his life. In verse 1 of chapter 28, he gathers all of his friends, all of the leaders of Israel, all of the people that are loyal to David. He brings them together for one last speech before he dies. In a way, he does his own funeral service. He gives the eulogy at his funeral as he shares to these people. And there are four different parts of his speech. David had ruled for 40 years. He's now 70 years old. He's old. In that time, that would have been very old for people. And he shares four things. First of all, he reflects on the temple. He says, "This is an unfulfilled dream for me." Every single one of us deal with unfulfilled dreams. David wanted to, was passionate about. He gathered all the materials for the temple. He was ready to build the temple, and God said, "You're a man of war. No, I'm not going to allow you to do it." I want you to think in your life of some unfulfilled dreams. Maybe there's one for you. Maybe there'd be enough to, who knows, fill up a catalog. But the reality of it is, none of us are able to accomplish everything in this life that we want to. Sometimes it's my fault, our fault. Sometimes it's the fault of others. Sometimes it's because of logistical reasons. Sometimes it's just because life. And David, in his hurt by not being able to fulfill this dream that he had, and he was passionate about it. It's really the one thing that he really wanted to do, and God said, "No, I'm not going to allow you to do it." And so I thought, what are some unfulfilled dreams that we as human beings have? Well, I just wrote down some. They may apply to you. They may not apply to you. They may all apply to you. I don't know. None of these may apply to you. You could come up with 1,000. One is reaching the top of our profession. Maybe you're at the place in your life where you realize that that's not going to happen for you. And that's okay. Another one is growing old with our spouse and rocking chairs watching the New England Patriots when we're in our 80s. That's not going to happen for some. Because maybe some of you have already lost a spouse, or maybe you're on a different spouse than when you started with in your early 20s or late teens. That's not going to happen. That's okay. Maybe it's watching our kids grow to be successful in their careers and in their spiritual life, and you've recognized now that's just not going to happen for you. And that's okay. But David did something in verses 4 through 8 in chapter 28. He talks about his unfulfilled dream. Obviously, he accepts it. He doesn't like it, but he accepts it from God. But in 4 through 8, he begins to change course, and he says, "I'm not able to fulfill this dream. But what I'm going to do is I'm speaking to all of these people." Some theologians believe there could have been somewhere between 200-300 people there gathered together. He begins to share the blessings of God in his life and how God had blessed him. He wasn't able to have it all, but he was able to have a lot. He began to thank God for what he had, not for what he didn't accomplish. And I think that's so good for all of us, because all of us have failed. And if you're young, you say, "I haven't failed." Buckle tight, because you will. We all fail. We all have unfulfilled dreams. But David gives us great advice to not look at our failures or our unfulfilled dreams. He challenges us to look at what God has done in our lives and to be thankful for that. And he begins in these verses by saying, God, I'm thankful that you chose me to be king. I know you didn't allow me to build the temple. I don't like that, but I accept that, even though I was passionate about that. But you chose me to be king. A boy who was a shepherd boy on the backside of the pasture was chosen last in the line of his seven brothers. Last. But yet, he became first. He began to thank God for being the king of Israel. God, thank you for allowing me to do this. And then he said in these verses, God, thank you for choosing my son Solomon to take my place. Now, what's interesting about Solomon, David and Bathsheba, one of the darkest moments of David's life, had a son. And I think if you read the scriptures, you can conclude that because of his sin, God did not allow that son to live. In that instance only. And by the way, you might not know this, but David lost three sons. It was hard. He didn't have an easy life. And so Bathsheba, who committed sin with the king, and their son lived for a while, and David prayed, and even in his prayer, he said, God, if you don't save my son, I have the confidence that I will see him again. And that's exactly what happened. And yet it was Solomon who also was born to David and Bathsheba, whom God allowed to be not only David's son, but also allowed that son to be the king of Israel following David. Solomon's name means peace. It comes from the word shalom. Solomon was a man of peace. In the 40 years that he ruled, he was not involved in any kind of wars. Why? Well, because the previous 40 years, David had killed all the enemies. That's why he couldn't build the temple. I mean, he laid a really good path for his son. And as we said, he expanded the territory from 6 to 60,000 square miles. He had the strongest army in all of the area. So Solomon, I look at him as the trust fund baby. He had it all. And I mean, he had it all. Wealth beyond imagination. God even gave him wisdom above anyone that possibly had ever lived up to that point and since that time. But he had also some real challenges as well. In fact, David set him up for success, and some theologians believe that Solomon actually failed. And you can read about Solomon and you can decide. But we find here that the interesting part is that God allowed and gave David a second chance to be blessed with a son who would rule over Israel. Now, what's interesting about this son, because David had about 20 sons. If you Google it, it says David had 20 sons, and of those sons, and he also had daughters, and he had 8 named wives. He had other wives that weren't named. He had concubines that weren't named, so we really don't know how many wives and concubines he had, but I think I could say for all of us, probably too many. I've got one, and that's full-time, overtime, right? How many other men can identify? You cowards won't raise your hands. I know you won't raise your hands, right? Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had 1,000. Now, obviously, many of those were for political reasons. We get that. It's not that he was on a dating app and met 1,000 people and married them all. It didn't quite work that way. But to keep peace, One of the reasons he had peace, one is his father wiped out a lot of people, but the other reason was he married to keep the peace. That didn't really work out real well, because that allowed a lot of false gods into the country, didn't it? And so I would conclude that Solomon really did not do a good job and led Israel astray. Others might have a different opinion. So David, with all of the good that he did, has a lot of these other things that just don't make a lot of sense. But I think what we can gather, at least on these first points here, is that even though all of us have unfulfilled dreams, God still has allowed us to experience the blessings of God. And so sometimes what we do is we look at what we don't accomplish and the things we don't have, and looking at the things, not looking at the things that God has given us. I mean, take Cross Point, and I hear regularly, well, why don't you do this, or why don't we have that, and why can't we do this, and why don't we have that, and you're right, I give up. But there are a lot of things that we do have. There's a lot of great things God's allowed us to do, like having a Grand Prix for kids as just one example. So I think there's a lesson that we can take from this, all of us, starting with me, is maybe we would be better focusing on the good things of God, amen? Instead of all the bad things that have happened to us, or the things that aren't going well, or maybe our unfulfilled dreams. He spoke to a son. The Bible says in these verses on the screen that David calls him inexperienced. He was inexperienced. He was wet behind the ears. He'd never really run anything like David. And he's stepping into the shoes of the greatest king in the history of Israel. Some say the greatest king in the annals of history that has ever lived. David turns his attention from the people to a son, and he tells his son, for you to be successful, you need to do the following four things. And these four things, I'm sure David did, but I also know David failed on some of these, and probably all of them at times, just like we do. But he says to him, in chapter 28, verse 9, the first two, he says, first of all, I want you to know God. Not know about God, I want you to have an intimate relationship with God. So you can memorize the Bible, that does not mean that you know God. That means you know content. And that's fine, but content without intimacy is not good. In fact, it has a tendency to make someone arrogant, doesn't it? Prideful. He says, I want you to know God. Then he says, I want you to serve God with your whole heart, the scripture says, and with a willing mind. I want you to serve God, what's he saying, with the right motive. Because we can serve God with the wrong motive. So you serve God with a heart and mind that is willing and open for the right reason. It's a great lesson for all of us. Thirdly, he says, I want you to seek God. Not only do I want you to know God and serve God, I want you to seek God. I want you to move your life toward the things of God. And then lastly, he says, I want you to rule well. Rule well. What does he mean by rule well? Rule well with God in charge, not you. You know, the problem with all of us is oftentimes in our lives, we've got the wrong ruler at the helm. It's us. And whom should it be? The Lord. Well, David had left him in a good place. David turns from his son, and I'm sure that was an emotional part of the speech. The Bible says in these verses that David falls down, prostrates himself before the Lord. He begins to pray, and he begins to pray to the Lord for a couple of things. He says, number one, he says, God, would you please, 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 please allow my people to be faithful to you? And would you please work in my son's life that he'll be faithful to you. And sadly, the old cliche, it's not always true, but for the most part it is, everything rises and falls on leadership. And as Solomon began to fade and go further away from God, even though he did some great things, built a lot of things, built the temple, sadly, the people followed. Well, in his prayer, he also gave God thanks for all that God had done in his life. But he prayed for the people specifically that God would direct their hearts, that his son would be faithful, that the people would bless the Lord. And then lastly, before he dies, he rejoices with the people, an undivided people. David was ruling in Hebron for 7 years and then finally moved the capital to Jerusalem, where the nation was united. It would become undivided, as I said later on, after Solomon, because of the greed of his son. But he's thankful that right now there was a united monarchy. There was under Saul, there was under David, and there was under Solomon. But even during David's rule, the first 7 years was difficult because the nation really wasn't fully together like it needed to be. And now David finally, in his last words, rejoices with the people. The people in turn fall, bow, give their lives to the Lord, say that they're going to follow Solomon. It's quite an ending. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 28, here's how it ends. He died, speaking of David, at a good old age, having enjoyed long wealth, honor, life, and his son Solomon succeeded him as king. It was an end of an era. So what can we learn real quick with a minute or so left? Well, we can have hope despite David's humanity. He gives us hope. Courage, even in the middle of David's own fear, he showed courage. We can have courage. We can experience encouragement and praise in the songs that came from David's hours of despair. When you have despair, oftentimes, where do you go? What do you read? The Psalms. The Psalms were written in David's despair. And now they're for us when we are in our despair. We can learn forgiveness, as David demonstrated in his darkest moments. We learn the value of serving the purpose of God in our own generation, even though all our dreams may not be fulfilled, whether it be financially, relationally. And so as we close this morning, here's a final thought and charge for all of us. I want you to put your name in there. We'll cross out David. Put your name for Fred, Tom, Linda, Karen, Betsy, you know, whatever your name is. For Jerry, after he had served the purpose of God, what was David's purpose of God? To lead the nation of Israel as king and to perpetuate righteousness in the kingdom. He fulfilled that with a lot of mistakes along the way, which shows us that serving and fulfilling our purpose does not mean that we don't trip and fall along the way. If we were to roll up our pants this morning, and I won't because my knees look horrible. They're knobby and old. But there's a lot of spiritual, strawberries on there. You ever get a strawberry on your elbow or knee? Some are thinking, what are you talking about? Google it. It's something people call when you mess up your knees and elbows. You know, we can get through life and fulfill our purpose with a lot of strawberries. Amen? In fact, I don't know of anybody without some strawberries on their knees. In fact, some people's knees is a whole patch, right? That's okay. We can serve, fail, look to the good things of God, and still fulfill our purpose. And that's what David did. Isn't that great for all of us to recognize that? So cheer up. When I die, when you die, for the people around you, it's an end of an era. It's hard to kind of wrap our minds around that, isn't it? An end of an era.